Well, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord. It's good to be back after a couple weeks away. And I know that there's some really happy grandparents that are in church this morning. And I know that because when I got back into the office on Wednesday, I was told that, as you've already heard, that Derek and Heather are going to be here and their kids. And I've seen this big smile on Doug's face. I haven't seen Sandra yet, but I'm sure she's smiling as well to have their grandchildren here. I have an aunt and uncle that have flown in from Calgary because my cousin, their son, one of their sons is here, and so they're spending time with their grandparent, with their grandchildren over the last couple weeks and enjoying that time as well. And that really sets up where I want to start today's sermon. Just, I thought, you know, we had grandparents in the house, and some of you may be here and you're grandparents, and so you're going to appreciate this. A group of 6 to 8 year olds were asked to define what a grandparent is. And of course, what do? They give brutally honest answers, and that are hilarious. So let me just share a few with you. They are so old, they shouldn't play hard or run. When they take us for walks, they slow down past things like flowers and caterpillars. They don't say, hurry up. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. Oh, yeah. Well, you thought that was funny. Wait till you see the next one. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They can take their teeth and their gums out. They have to answer questions like, why isn't God married? And how come dogs chase cats? I love this one. They kiss us even when we act badly. But I saved one. It's a little 6-year-old boy. He was asked, where does your grandmother live? Oh, he said, she lives at the airport, and when we want her, we just go get her. Then when we're done with her visit, we take her back to the airport. Mary's going to be able to relate to that little kid, because in January of 2016, Drew, our son, and Shay, our daughter-in-law, are going to present us with our first grandchild. Brad Bell said to me when he heard the news this week, he said, Marshall, now you are officially old. I feel pretty young. I mentioned a moment ago that my aunt and uncle are here. And some of you may not be aware, but the reason, as I said, they're here is that their son and daughter-in-law and their 3 grandchildren have moved from Calgary about a year ago and took up residence in Waterloo and started attending WPA. And I'm asking Jeff, my cousin, if he'd come. I'm having him read the scripture. Now, I didn't choose him to read scripture because I thought it would be neat for my aunt and uncle to hear him read scripture. You're going to understand why I asked him in just a moment. He's going to share a little bit of his story. Jeff, come on up, man. Grab that mic. I've asked Jeff this morning to read an entire book of the New Testament. Now, before you just all go, I'm out of here right now, Pastor. It's only 25 verses long. It's one of Paul's shorter epistles. And you're going to hear the message that's based on this passage of Scripture. Jeff?
Let us receive the Scripture from the Lord, and may the Lord open our eyes to His Word. Amen. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thanks. Jeff, hold on to that. Sure. You're going to need that in just a moment, because I'm going to have Jeff just share with us a bit about what's happened in his life. Jeff, just read 25 verses of Scripture.
Yes, I did.
And in those 25 verses of Scripture, there were 9 people that were mentioned by name. Which one of those 9 people do you identify with?
Well, I would have to say in this instance, Onesimus, actually. This slave on the run, right?
Yeah. He was a slave on the run. Some years before, and the reason the letter got written was because Jesus had entered into Philemon's life. Paul had had the incredible opportunity to lead this man to the Lord and then had watched his life and watched the growth. And as you read and as you've heard it read, you understand that there is something very transformational that had happened in his world. And somewhere over the years, Onesimus, who had been a slave of this man Philemon, walks away, runs away, becomes AWOL. And as he does so, Scripture says that there was something that had happened. There was some transgression that caused him to flee from Philemon. Commentators believe that he had become a thief, that he had stolen something from his boss, from his master. And he fled the city of Colossae and went to Rome. The trip from Colossae to Rome would take you 29 hours by car. Who knows how long it would take you if you had to travel by foot or donkey. The reason I think that he went there was he was hoping to lose himself in that great metropolitan city, hoping that nobody would ever find him, that he would be able to get away with his transgression, that he wouldn't have to pay any price. But what happens is when he gets to Rome, he finds himself once again in jail, in the very jail that Paul is in. How does he end up there? We aren't told. But we do know that past performance will indicate so often future, what the future will look like. And so it's quite possible that whatever he had stolen, maybe he had sold, now he ran out of money and he had to steal again. Jeff, why does Onesimus' story resonate with you?
Well, I've been reflecting on this just in preparation for this morning. And I think one of the ways that I really resonate with Onesimus is that he was a slave, right? He was a slave to Philemon. And he stole what was Philemon's. And he fled. He was on the run, right? This slave, this robber on the run. And I relate that to my own life and to my own story, you see, because I was a slave on the run. I was a robber on the run. What do I mean by this? At 18, I renounced Christ. I renounced him with shaking fist. I renounced God. I renounced everything. Because I needed to find out for myself what this all means, okay? And so what I did, and in relation to the story, is I took those gifts from God, those gifts that God had given me, and I fled. And I ran hard. I stole them, and I ran, and I wanted them for myself, right? And there were two ways in which, there were two prisons that I found myself in, two jails though they were one large jail. The first prison was I became a prisoner of myself. I believed in nothing. I was a nihilist, an atheist even more so, a nihilist. I believed in nothing. This is trendy today, is it not? To believe in nothing? I believed in nothing, and what that did was it left me open to everything. I was self-destructive. To somehow quell the pain in my life, this feeling of being no good, of being flawed, I built up a self, right? Isn't this what we do in our world? We build up a self. Self-reliant, self-sufficient, educated, intellectual, well-spoken, eloquent, powerful, right? But that was just to hide the pain inside. And what that pride did, Tim talked about it last week, that pride, that shell that I created, destroyed myself and my family. And I fell into the deepest abyss of my life. And there were two choices. One, end it. I'm skipping over a lot of details, but the first choice was to end it, right? Isn't this what the devil tells us? End it. Done. The Stoics, the Greek Stoics, say, look, if things get too difficult, you know freedom is found in your own vein. This is philosophy, right? This is wisdom, according to the world. The second choice, however, and the one that, thank God, I chose, was to cry out to God, beg for mercy, beg for the salvation of my soul, the redemption of my soul, right? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The second, and this is a very serious one, you see, because when we believe in nothing, when we are open to everything, the devil has a foothold. I didn't even believe in the devil. Yet I held hands with him, and I did not know it. I fell into the occult. I fell into the New Age. And I fell into a group of people whom I later realized was a cult. This all sounds perhaps fantastical, but I will assure you that this is what this was. And I worked at the World Economic Forum, and I worked for big bankers, and I worked for the leaders of the world, designing and creating and helping to establish the New World Order. Yes, you read about this sometimes. You think it's fantasy. I was there, okay? The New World Order, but we didn't call it that. We called it a new civilization because the world's flawed, right? So we need to take it in our own hands. We need to put in policies and procedures and processes to save the world, right? You see this, you hear this rhetoric all the time. We need to bring the religions together. We need to bring all the cultures together. And we need to create a new world. You'll read this everywhere. And that's what I took part in. But what I realized, and I'll get into this a little bit further, is that I was actually in the New Age and in the occult. And I didn't know. But thank God, when I cried out to him, my eyes were opened.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Jeff will be back in just a couple minutes to share a little more of his story. Today, I want to talk to you about life's 180s. You've already heard about the 180. If we go back and look at Onesimus, he was slowly destroying his life, just as Jeff said he'd been slowly destroying his. And Onesimus finds himself in Rome. And again, as I said, does something that causes him to be thrown into jail. Commentators do not believe that he went looking for Paul, because in that society, if he had gone looking for Paul, and Paul would have known who he was because of the friendship that he had with Philemon, Paul would have told the authorities that this was a runaway slave, that this man needed to be sent back to Colossae. And so there was no way that Philemon, who is just living in sin, is going to want to face what it is that's going to happen to an AWOL slave. AWOL slaves could be beaten. They could be whipped. But even worse than that, some AWOL slaves, when they were sent back to their masters, they were branded in their forehead with the letter F, for fugitive, telling everybody that they had been a fugitive, that they had now been found out, and that they were truly owned by someone else. So there's no way that Onesimus would go looking for Paul. And as I think of Onesimus' story, I'm caught by the fact that we are a lot like Onesimus. You see, one sin in our lives will lead to another sin and then to another. And within a very short period of time, we become imprisoned by our sin. And for some of us that are here, and some of you have experienced this, you've had the enemy of your soul tell you that you've been branded. And because of that branding, there is no escape. But let me tell you that it's never too late for a 180. Never too late to turn from your sin, to turn from the way you're living, and to turn your life back over again. If you stop and ponder the idea of one sin leading to another, you can't help but think of the King David and how this really impacted his life, because it's exactly the path that he found himself on. One day he's at his home and he's just enjoying the scenery, and all of a sudden there's something in the scenery that catches his eye. There's a young woman some distance away and she's taking a bath, and he begins to look at her. And as he does, lust begins to grow in his heart. And as that lust begins to grow, it begins to captivate him. And it finds a place of lodging. And lust turns into desire. An unchecked desire led him to adultery. The same is true in our lives. It may not be adultery for you, but anytime there is unchecked sinful desire, it will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. Why? Because you are never in control of sin. It's something you know. Sin will always be in control of you. And we see this played out again in David's life. Because after the act of adultery happens, then all of a sudden he finds out that what had happened is he's going to be found out. It leads him to more sin, to the point where he is willing to commit murder. I'm sure that if you had talked to David, he would have said, I never would have thought it would have gone this far. No wonder the Word of God says that we're to flee even the very appearance of evil. David would have had all kinds of opportunities to do that. From the moment his eyes went to whatever direction and he saw that woman, it would have been very easy for him to do a 180, walk back into his house, go back and begin to do something, get engaged in a conversation, get away from what he had seen. But he didn't flee the appearance of evil. He didn't think about the fact that, as God had said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you can master it. He let sin crouch, and then he began to open the door just a little bit. And as I've said, sin mastered him. Paul says to the Corinthians that there's no temptation that will overcome you, such as common to man, except such as common to man. But he goes on and he says that with every temptation, there's going to be a way of escape. There's going to be some moment in when that thought comes, whatever that thought may be. It may be about lying. It may be about stealing. It could be about anything in your life that you've ever had to deal with in terms of sin. But it's never too late to do a 180. David, even as he would have sent somebody to get Bathsheba on her way to his house, he could have sent another messenger, said, turn her around. I've got it. I'm doing a 180. I can't do that. And the same is so true in our lives. We can all do 180s. It's true for some of you here this morning, maybe. Maybe spiritually, you've been going down a road and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You would really be like Onesimus, and you're just living your life for sin. You're just living your life for self. And you're here this morning, and I want you to know that in a few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity for you to do a 180. A 180 spiritually. A 180 that turns you around and begins to set your life on its right path. But maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm trapped in sin. Don't ever think of yourself as being trapped in sin, because there is a way of escape. There is a way that you can get out. And one of the ways you do it is to really understand what Onesimus does. As he finds himself in that jail, as he's beginning to talk to Paul, and it probably surprised him in such an incredible way that he would end up in jail and Paul would be there. And Paul begins to share the story of salvation with him. And something twigs within Onesimus And he begins to understand that that which he saw happen in Philemon's life is something now he needs in his own life. And he began to identify the need of doing a 180. So I've thought about Onesimus, and I've thought about Jeff's story. There are some of you today that are here, and you know an Onesimus. You know somebody who's not walking with God. They are so far from God, you would think that they could never have a turnaround. Or maybe you know somebody who's walked away from God, and again, you'd say that the distance from where they are to where God is seems to be, it's too great. There's no bridge that could ever get them from where they are. But what's incredible is that we serve a God who loves to do and impact people so that they will actually do a 180. And it's what is amazing is that there are situations that God takes people to where they think that they are so far from God that he could never find them. He doesn't even know their address or their postal code. But in those times and in those moments where they thought they have separated themselves, just like Onesimus probably thought, I've separated myself from anybody that knows me. He had no idea how close he was to the 180. And this morning, I just want to drop some hope into your hearts that no matter what it may be for somebody you're looking at, and you would say the circumstances of them ever coming back to Christ are so unfavorable that it would be impossible. But always remember that we serve a God who can take people in whatever prison cell they find themselves in, whatever distance they've tried to put between them and him. He can find them. And in a moment where we think that they will never, never come to Christ, it's at that moment where God's saying, I've been waiting for you right here. You've been walking right towards me the entire time. You see, it's never too late for a 180. Jeff, come back. I want you to share what happened in your life and how God has impacted you.
Well, first I want to I totally agree with what you're saying. It's never too late. And it's so beautiful what happens. But first, there is repentance. Repentance comes from the Greek metanoia, which means a change in one's spirit and a purifying of the eye. You begin to see things that you never saw before. So many of us walk blind and we don't even know. This world is full of stimuli, full of concerns, full of media, of message, of symbols even. And we walk blind and we don't even know. We don't even know what we're into in our own lives. What happened to me was this, when I was in that abyss and I cried out to God and I begged for mercy, he heard my cry, right? And he held me as his kid. And I realized, and this was something that was so important to me, I realized that I was precious. Do you feel precious? It's amazing. When you don't feel precious, you need to love yourself, right? You become a narcissist, a lover of yourself. You put on nice clothes, you put on cologne, and you bask in your own eloquence, right? And it's all just a chimera. It's a facade. It's our false self that tries to appease this groaning spirit inside us that just wants to be loved. And when I found that love of Christ, when I found that I was precious, my God, everything changed. I could see those addictions, those things that held me, the things that I did to somehow, make myself feel better, suddenly fell away. And I saw them for what they truly were. And that is a beautiful thing. But what did it come with? It came with a contrite heart. It came with such brokenness, I couldn't get out of bed some days. I suddenly saw who I was, and I suffered by just seeing who I was. I hadn't looked at myself for years. I had distracted with everything. I never took time to look at who I was. And when I did, it was ugly. It was sin. It was the grip of the devil. And so I groaned. I shed so many tears. My wife and I went through healing. My kids and I went through healing. And there was still more tears, more remorse, more regret. Some days I would walk and just feel like I was even limping. I just felt so broken. But God was there, right? Christ was there. And this is what we say, we're crucified, you know, with Christ. That repentance is a crucifixion of our false selves, the ego, right, that seeks to overcome us. We crucify that with Christ. Amen. And that's what that repentance was. And for those of you who want this, who are begging for God, it takes that. It takes getting real with yourself, letting God show you. When your eyes are purified and you see, it's like nothing you've ever experienced. And so that was the first part. That was the repentance. But we're crucified with Christ, but we also glory in his resurrection. Right?
Amen. Amen.
And
Amen.
That's the beautiful part. You see, when you see things as they are, when you see the sin for what it is, the addictions, the distractions, the relationships for what they are, right? Suddenly you can live a completely different life. Suddenly you have hope. Suddenly you are precious before God. You are loved by your loved ones like never before because it's Christ loving through them to you. And Christ is loving through you, right? And so that's where this resurrection took place. And for me, it's been, if I may jump ahead, I'm not quite sure.
Go ahead, go, man. Just go.
But for me, it was really, now, what do I do, Lord? Here I am. I'm no longer on the run. I'm a slave now to you, not to my ego. I'm a slave, you know, I'm a prisoner to Christ, not to the devil. What do you want now? I'm here. What do you want me to do? This is where I'm at, and it's beautiful. And what the Lord is saying is, share your story. Tell others about what this is in written word and spoken word. And that's why, Marshall, thank you for giving me this opportunity to share. And it is God's story. And Amen. God is a living God. And it is such a beautiful thing. Amen. When you reach out to him and he is there for you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's a beautiful Amen. Thing.
God bless you, man. Put that down there. Jeff led us into exactly what the next point is, because once you identify the need of a 180, you'll identify needs after your 180. Because life changes. No longer are you living for self, but you become selfless. You know that in the Bible, names have meaning. So Judah from the Old Testament, one of the sons of Israel, his name means praise. You know that Peter means rock. You know that Barnabas means encourager, son of encouragement. Do you know that Onesimus means useful? He was useless. Stole, continued to live in sin. But then what happened when he came to Christ? He became useful. He lived up to his name, and his name became his nature. What a beautiful reminder of us as Christians that we can't just be Christians by name. We must be Christians by nature. This was brought so home to me as Mary and I were in Nepal, and we were speaking, and Mary was speaking to the pastor's wives, and I was speaking to the men, and this picture of some of them that were there. And every time before every session, I wanted to hear their stories. I wanted to know what happened to them. I wanted to get an understanding of what life had been like since April 25th when that first massive earthquake hit. And they would talk about the fact that in their places, 80, 90, 100% of the houses or the structures, really, in their villages were decimated. They talked about the destruction. They talked about just the sights and the sounds. But what I found interesting was a couple of them, as they would talk, they talked about the difference between Christians and what Christians do by nature and what the Buddhists and the Hindus, who make up the vast majority of the population of Nepal, do. You have to remember that Hindus and Buddhists believe in karma. So with karma, if you've done something wrong, whether it's in this life or the previous life, you're going to pay for it. And so from a Buddhist or a Hindu point of view, if your home gets flattened, if one of your loved ones dies, or they're, you know, crushed underneath the weight of a wall, well, they're just paying the price for whatever life had brought, whatever they had done. And so really in that culture, in that setting, in that religious setting, the Hindus and the Buddhists weren't really doing, they did little to maybe a bit. But what was happening was that the pastors of the Christian churches, they were beginning to say, no, this is our time. This is a point where our nature will begin to speak for itself. And our nature is one of caring. Our nature is one of kindness. Our nature is one of giving. Our nature is one of doing. Our nature is one of being involved and investing in the lives of people who are hurting. And so the general superintendent, after I heard one of the stories, he said to me, our pastors are working far more hours and putting in more time than ever because they want to touch their community. They're trying to reach people. And these are men who have jobs, and they're tent makers. They have jobs and they pastor on the side because the nation is just at such a poor level that the church could never support a pastor. And he said they're giving of themselves in ways beyond which they could ever do. And they're getting and they're engaging their congregations to do very similar acts. Acts of kindness, acts of service, acts of love. Because why? Because they've had this opportunity to know who Christ is, and he's turned their lives around. They now are identifying the needs that are around them and caring and reaching out in marvelous and wonderful ways. Although they haven't seen any mass conversions of people at this point, their efforts are being noticed, and things are being said of some of them about the impact that they are having. They're really living out what Paul says to the Philippians when he says, take an interest in others. And when we do that, and as we've seen and I heard from the Nepalese pastors, they are truly impacting their world. Oh, we haven't had the effects here of an earthquake or landslides or even the aftershocks, but we still have an ability to make an impact, to show care, to show kindness, to do things that would speak about that which is really to be second nature to us. And to know that we, as people who've experienced that 180, need to be continually doing as Onesimus was doing, because it says Onesimus, Paul says, he became profitable to me. He began to serve me. So Onesimus was one who was continually looking around. What is it, Paul, that you need? What is it? How can I help you? How can I minister to you? The word that Paul uses when he says that he ministered or served me, depending on what version of the Bible, is the very same one that is used in the book of Acts when they talk about the choosing of the 7 deacons. That was his level of service. His level of service was that whatever Paul needed, he was going to be there to do. The change in his life was so dramatic in Onesimus that he understood that he was called to serve. He was going to live and become what his name meant. And he does so. I think you've captured that from what even in Jeff's life. A desire to be Onesimus-like, to serve, and to look for ways where you can touch and impact people. What are the ways in your life that where you can be Onesimus-like? Where is it in your life that you can begin to say, I need to begin to identify. I need to be always doing the 180s, Pastor, at work, in my home, in my neighborhood. Because whenever you begin to look at the interests of others, whenever you begin to care about others, God's going to put before you needs. He's going to put people in your pathway that you're going to say, I got to stop for a moment. I need to care for that person. I need to do this for that individual. Let me tell you that you won't always get it right. Let me tell you that there are going to be some times that you will miss opportunities. But when you miss those opportunities, may it become a point where you say, I missed that one, but I'm not going to miss the next one. I know that firsthand. Mary and I missed one this week as we were flying home. To be an Onesimus to somebody. And there's a commitment that we're going to watch and have our eyes far, far wider open than they are. But as we look for ways to care, as we look, what is it that I can do around the house? What is it I can do for my spouse? What is it I can do for my kids? What is it I can do for my neighbor? Because needs will always be presented. And even in conversations that you have, I'm sure that in conversations that Onesimus, as he had them with Paul, he would have picked up and said, okay, Paul, no problem. I got that covered for you. I'm going to take care of that, Paul. I firmly believe that as Christians, we need to be people that outserve everybody else, whether it's your workplace, your home, your neighbors. We need to be people who are always doing the 180s, because it's never too late to do a 180.